Why does there have to be troublous times? That's really the question. And that's the message. Well, for starters, let me say this. The road to serve God has never been an easy one. If you're going to serve God in the 21st century, friend, it's going to be in troublous times. If you are going to raise godly kids in this era, and God help you parents who are raising kids right now, it's going to be in troublous times, and you're going to have to fight for every inch for them, morally and spiritually. It's like hewing out a rock. If you're going to be part of a New Testament church, you have a bullseye on you. You need to know that. Are you willing to pay that price? Many people aren't. Because you're going to go through some troublous times.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn once again to the book of Daniel and the 9th chapter. We are studying what I think is one of the two greatest books in the Bible on prophecy. And I think you can guess what the other one would be, right? The book of the Revelation. And so here we are in the book of Daniel, and we're studying it. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so God put prophecy in the Bible for our good and for His glory. It does us good when we see that God's word is true, and it brings Him glory when we study His word. And so we're assembling right now. We're digging through this passage, and you're here, and that's pleasing to the Lord because you're interested in His word. You want to know what God has to say for the future here. Well, last time we were looking at verse number 24, and remember we saw about a half a dozen things there. Three of them were negative. Three of them were positive. And we saw, first of all, here in Daniel 9:24, that 70 weeks, God says, are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Notice, first of all, to finish the transgression. Notice the singular, the transgression. We're not talking about sin in general here. There's something the Jews did that was so hideous that it really hasn't been made right yet. And it was the crucifixion of their Messiah. And they have still not repented of that. And for the past 2,000 years, it has not gone well for them. And so there's 70 weeks or 490 years, this duration of time that is determined before this transgression, if you will, this wrong will be righted. And then also in verse 24, it says, and to make an end of sin. Has that happened yet? Sin hasn't ended yet. And the word end of sin here, it's like sealing up a letter. And that hasn't happened yet. So we know that has not taken place yet. And then also it mentions in verse 24 to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation is the Hebrew word kafar. And we get our word atonement for it. Now, back in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice these animals and that blood would be shed. But it did not cover sin. It just kind of rolled it back. The atonement took place when Christ said, it is finished, and He died on the cross, and that's when the reconciliation for iniquity took place. Well, in verse 24, it goes on, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now we're getting to the positive things here. We've had many revivals in the past, but folks, we've never had an ongoing revival, a perpetual revival. Well, that's going to take place. In fact, it's going to start with the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year period. And yes, there's going to be rebellion during that time. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be those who don't like the way things are being run. But guess who's running things during the millennium? Jesus Christ. And so the ungodly are going to be muted and kind of like, sorry, you don't have your say anymore. And aren't you looking forward to that? I am so sick of the ungodly having their say. It won't be that way during the millennial kingdom. And it certainly won't be that way in heaven. And so he says, Daniel, the day is coming when there's going to be this everlasting righteousness. But then there's a fifth thing that's oncoming. And that is the vision will be sealed up. And we saw from that there won't be any more prophecy. And that just makes sense. And really, when the Bible was completed, that all stopped. But there's still some to be fulfilled. But the day is coming when faith will become sight. And prayer will become praise, and the vision will be sealed up. And then that brought us to the final expression. And it talks about to anoint the most holy. And you say, well, what's that talking about? A thing, a person? Well, I think both. I think it's the sanctioning of the temple for the anointing of Jesus Christ for the millennial kingdom. And at that point, he's going to be the king of the kingdom. And there's going to be a central place of worship during the millennial kingdom. It's not going to be Washington, D.C. It's not going to be Moscow. It's not going to be Medina or Mecca or Rome. It's going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be Jerusalem. And the central object of worship is not going to be Mary, not going to be Muhammad, not going to be Buddha. The central individual is going to be Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And we have some verses on that. Isaiah 2 and in verse 2 says, in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Notice, to the house of the God of Jacob. So this is during the millennial kingdom. And this is what's going to be said during that time. Notice it goes on. And he, Christ the King, will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. Notice. And shall rebuke many people. He's not going to put up with any guff. And that's what I'm going to love. The Bible says he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. So the Bible teaches a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And we know where it's going to happen. The world headquarters is going to be Jerusalem. And the world, by the way, do you know we're heading toward a one world ruler? And I'm not talking about the Antichrist in this case. That one world ruler is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah had something to say about this. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, all in caps. Now this is Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And so we find these glorious verses here that speak of the anointing of the Most Holy, the temple, and Christ ruling from the temple. So I think it's a place and a person. Well, that brings us now to verse number 25 of Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to look for this expression toward the end of the verse, troublous times. Verse 25, Gabriel says to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Now notice here, he says to Daniel, know this, Daniel, understand this, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that would have been roughly around March, April of 445 BC, unto the time when Christ makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, is going to be a total of 69 weeks. Now, we find it given in kind of three different increments here. And first of all, Gabriel mentioned 7 weeks. Seven units of seven, heptads, if you will. And so 7 times 7 is what? 49. Very good. And so that 7 weeks there represents 49 years. But then he mentioned 60 or 62 weeks, 62 weeks, or heptads, units of seven. And 62 times 7 is 434 years. We're going to add this all up here in just a moment. But then it mentions later on this 1 week, the midst of the week, 1 week. And that's going to be the tribulation period. And that's also a heptad, a unit of seven. So 1 times 7 is 7 years. You add all of those up together and you come up with a time period of 490 years. But the question is this. Why does the Bible divide it up? Why doesn't God just say, you know what, 490 years or 483 years or 62 weeks or 69 weeks and so on. I mean, is God trying to make us add more here? Or is there a reason why the Holy Spirit adds it up like this? Why does he divide it up into 7 weeks plus 62 plus 1 week? And is there a reason for that? Yes, there's a reason for that. We want to focus on the top one there. 7 weeks, or 7 heptads, units of 7 times 7, 49 years. What is this 49 years? The 49 years was the troublous times. Look again in verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be, and he gives us his time period. But at the end, he says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. We want to focus on these troubling times, these 49 years when the city walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt again. God is telling Daniel here something hundreds of years earlier that is going to come to pass, roughly 100 years earlier, actually, and that this wall will be rebuilt back there in Jerusalem. Keep in mind, at the time, Daniel's in Babylon, and 69 years earlier, the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, the temple destroyed, and God is saying that it's going to be rebuilt, but it won't be easy. And this is 100 years, roughly, before it took place. Now, that brings us to Nehemiah. That's where the rebuilding took place. Nehemiah 4:16 says, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants, Nehemiah says, wrought or worked in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. This is talking here about the building project that would take place 100 years later when Nehemiah and company would rise up and they would go back to building the wall of Jerusalem. But notice here, half of them had to hold the spear, the shield, the bow, in other words, weapons, while the other half were working. And it also says later in that chapter, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. That's the troublous times. They did get it done, but it was troublous times. And there's a magazine, I think, it's entitled The Sword and the Trowel. And you probably heard that expression. We know what that means, the sword and the trowel. The trowel is for building, is for putting masonry together and rocks and so on and building up the wall. The sword they had to hold in case the enemy attacked. And really, I thought of that expression, the sword and the trowel. It kind of sums up the history of Fargo Baptist Church. We've been building, but there's been opposition. And though we haven't physically been holding one of each, there's been that spiritual battle. Now, let's put this on a timeline, if we could. And let's back up to 606 B.C., because that's the year that the lad Daniel, a young man, was taken captive and brought back to Babylon. And I would put it this way. Jerusalem and Israel, they were roughed up at that time. There were some people taken captive, and they were told now to submit. That didn't happen. And so for a few more decades, the rebellion went on until Nebuchadnezzar, who was still king, said, I've had enough. And in 587, 586 B.C., he comes and he just levels the city and he takes the Jews captive back to Babylon. And they're there now for 69 years. When Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and he finds out that it's going to go on for 70 years. And so he knows they are 69 years into this thing. He's aged 69 years since he's come there as a lad. So he begins to pray. And we looked at his prayer, didn't we, in chapter 9 here. He prays hard. He prays seriously because he knows the next year, according to the Bible, that the Jews are going to be let go. But he just wants to see God follow through. And when they're let go, they're going to go back, or at least should go back, to Jerusalem. And they are going to start to rebuild the city walls and the temple. And they do. But the project stalls out. I mean, it didn't take them 7 years to do it. Didn't take them 12 years to do it. Didn't take them 21 years or 32 years. It takes them 49 years to do this. And you say, well, why so long? Because the walls were built in troublous times. God had told Daniel earlier here, it's going to be rough. And it was. They were continually harassed. There was a lot of red tape. There was persecution that took place. There were threats. And so here's Daniel getting all of this from Gabriel. And the year here, best I can figure, is about 538 B.C. 538 B.C. Daniel's probably around age 90. He's been in Babylon for decades here. And he's hearing what's going to happen. Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, but he wouldn't live to see it. And when it takes place, it would be in troublous times. That word troublous is not a word you see a lot in the Bible, but the principle is. In the Hebrew, it means, it actually denotes anguish. It denotes distress. Times that are afflicting and disturbing. And we find that that's what's going to happen. Now, when Jerusalem and Israel fell to Nebuchadnezzar, it was a hostile thing. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was furious by that point, and the Jews were the enemies of the Babylonians. But when Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, we need to understand something here. Medo-Persia wasn't actually hostile toward the Jews. In fact, they were very civil toward the Jews. They were not enemies. In fact, it's believed that Cyrus, the king, was actually told, Cyrus, your name is in the Holy Bible or the Holy Scriptures. And it's been there for a long time, like 200 years. And it was foretold by Isaiah the prophet before you were born that you would come to the throne and you would release the Jews from Babylonian captivity. Let's take a look at that verse. Isaiah 44, written many years before Cyrus was even born, it says that thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. This is God talking, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, this is in the Bible today, but guess what? That was in the Bible back a couple thousand, 2,500 years ago in the days of Cyrus. And so here's Cyrus reading the scriptures. And you say, well, why did he read the scriptures? Remember who worked for him? Remember who was under him? Remember who was really president of the land? Daniel. So Daniel knows this isn't a book in Isaiah. I do know this. Cyrus knew this was in the Bible. And I'm going to prove that to you in a little bit. And so look at it again. Here's picture the eyes of Cyrus on the scripture that God saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Now that's Cyrus talking. And to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And so we find out that Cyrus takes a look at this thing and you go, that's me. And how would you react? I mean, if you saw your name in the Bible and it's saying what you're going to do here, I mean, here's Daniel and Cyrus. They have a working relationship. And so Daniel's showing Cyrus this, and I had to hit him like a ton of bricks. It would have me. That's me. That's me. How do you argue with prophecy? I mean, God, the God of the universe is saying what I'm supposed to do. So how would you argue with that? So we find as we look at the book of Ezra, here's how it played out. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, we just read from Isaiah. I know, but Jeremiah was the one who said it's going to be 70 years. And so you add this all together, and Cyrus is going, 70 years? Well, it's been 70 years, and I'm Cyrus, that's me. And so we find out he did this, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, how did he know that? There's no question in my mind. He saw it from the Bible. I've been given a charge from the book of Isaiah. Probably Daniel showed him. And so he's going to help the Jews. In fact, if you read on, he provides them material. He provides them sacrifices. And this is all long before Artaxerxes made his decree with Nehemiah. Now, there's a Jewish historian, and if I've mentioned him before, but if you've never caught his name, you really need to know this guy. His name is Josephus. He was born in 37 A.D. He died in 100 A.D., so he lived to be my age, basically. But he was a Jew, but honestly, he was a Pharisee. He was a Roman historian. He was well-educated. And he is the best source of Jewish history that we have. And the writings of Josephus, Flavius Josephus, well document this whole captivity thing that we've been talking about. And how God prophesied through Jeremiah and Isaiah. And how he stirred up the mind of Cyrus to actually let the Jewish people go. And I'm going to quote to you something from his writings. Quote, And he's quoting Cyrus here. This is Josephus quoting King Cyrus. Quote, God foretold by my name that I should build him a house in Jerusalem in the country of Judea. Now, I'm going to give you some stuff from Josephus' writings that are not aligned with the Bible. This is more a Roman history. And I want to show you this to show you how accurate our Bible is. But anyway, Josephus continues. Quote, this was known to Cyrus by the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 140 years before the temple was even demolished, long before Cyrus was born. So really, 200 years later, Cyrus is making this declaration. And Josephus even claims that something stirred up Cyrus. This is history, not Bible. Something stirred Cyrus to fulfill what had already been proclaimed of him. So there's no question. He saw it and said, I got to fulfill this. And it's no wonder he was so accommodating. I mean, gives the offerings. And by the way, he even requested prayer of the Jews for him and his sons. You ever read that? Okay, you go build this temple. You offer those sacrifices. I'll provide the animals. And would you pray for me? Would you pray for my boys? I mean, he really believed in the God of Israel. Now, Josephus claimed that the number of Jews who returned from Babylonian captivity and went back initially to rebuild the temple and the walls was 42,452. Remember that number, 42,452. That's in the writings of Josephus. Ezra did not give us the same number. Ezra said the whole congregation together was 42,303. So there's a slight discrepancy of around 60 people. And you say, well, no, the Bible's wrong. No, it isn't. Josephus is wrong. Close, but no cigar. We know the Bible is accurate, but Josephus was off. But I just want to show you there is history out there that aligns with the Word of God. Now, the total figure that went back after the Babylonian captivity, it really was more like 50,000 because there were some others. Ezra 2 goes on, besides their servants and their maids, of whom were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. That must have sounded nice. But around 50,000, if we can give it a nice round number, around 50,000 went back to rebuild the city walls and the temple. 50,000. That is a lot of manpower. You know, we've had a lot of building projects around here, and I was thinking this last week, what could we have done with 50,000 people in rearing up a temple and some walls? And by the way, the Jews are talented. They're technical. They built the Colosseum in 70 AD, in case you don't know that. And that thing's still standing to this day. I've walked in it. But here's 50,000 Jews, and all they got to do is go back, rebuild the city walls and the temple. But guess what? They had a lot of opposition. They had some troublous times. In fact, Josephus even records that opposition. He records that hostility. And the enemies of the Jews would later on, after Cyrus was gone, they would write a letter to Artaxerxes trying to stop the building project. And in Ezra 4, this is what their letter said to the king at that time. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls be set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so shall thou and damage the revenue of the kings. Now, was that really their concern? No, they didn't give a rip about the king's revenue. This is total what we call evil surmising. And we see the devil's fingerprints all over it. This is how the devil works. Evil surmising. And this was inspired by him. And it went on for 49 years. There were pauses in the building project. There were timeouts. It was on again. It was off again. Ton of politics, ton of red tape. And it was troublous times, nasty letters being written, finger pointing going on. And really, folks, it was just jealousy. It was the local yokels not allowed to have a part in that thing. And so they stirred things up. But you know who was behind it all? Remember this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It was totally demonic activity. And so here's Xerxes, or Artaxerxes now, and a different one. He ascends to the throne. Nehemiah's his cupbearer. They're friends. And we find out here that it gets ruled back in favor of the Jews again. It was a seesaw thing. And it goes back and forth. And Josephus, the historian outside of the Bible, even mentions this Nehemiah and how he went back to Jerusalem and he jump-started the project. And I found this very interesting in the writings of Josephus. He records how a small group of Hebrews, this is his wording, came from Jerusalem to Shushan the palace. Nehemiah met them outside in the courtyard and asked them of how the countrymen did. And he heard the stories of the pillaging and the kidnapping and how even dead bodies were found on rural roads out in the area of these Jews being put to death. And so we find out that's what broke Nehemiah's heart, caused him to fast, caused him to pray, caused him to approach the king, and with God's help get permission to go back and rebuild the city. But it didn't happen easily. And we find Gabriel now talking to Daniel, and he sums up how it's going to go in two words, troublous times. But they endured. They got the city wall rebuilt. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you've seen the city walls. You'll see the stones from the heirs of the Brits and the heirs of the Turks. And it kind of looks like a potpourri and a patchwork in the wall there. There's Herodian stones from the time of Herod. But down in the southwest corner of the city wall, you will actually find stones that go back to the days of Nehemiah. I think they're the nicest looking stones on the whole wall. I've been up to them close. I've touched them. I've had some prayer and Bible reading right next to them, leaning against them, and thought about how all this was fulfilled just like God said it would be, but during troublous times. It took 49 years. And ironically, it finished right on schedule. You say, how's that? Well, God's ways are perfect. God's timing is perfect. God knew in advance it would be through troublous times. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he left an awful mess. And imagine that mess sitting there for 70 years. And here's all this rubble. Here's these weeds. Here's this debris. And these Jews come back from Babylonian captivity who weren't even part of those taken captive. They're the children, the grandchildren of those folks. And they get back and they look around. Man, that had to be discouraging. That had to be disheartening. You ever had an overwhelming project? I sure have. And have you ever had to move a bunch of junk before you can even get started on it? Why does there have to be troublous times? That's really the question. And that's the message. Well, for starters, let me say this. The road to serve God has never been an easy one. Mark it down. The road to serve God has never been an easy one. If you got saved looking for an easy route, you were disillusioned. I mean, I know there's that gospel today, that health and wealth gospel that the joy boys preach and say, well, you just come to Christ and get saved and everything will be a bed of roses. But the road to serve God has always been a narrow road. We have to understand that. It's uphill. It's winding. It's hard. And there's a devil on it. And he's on the loose and he's opposing us. There's continual resistance. Nehemiah saw it. Ezra saw it. Zerubbabel saw it. In fact, any man worth his salt who was a prophet in the Old Testament, be they Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, had troublous times. We're not exempt from them neither. If you're going to serve God in the 21st century, friend, it's going to be in troublous times. If you are going to raise godly kids in this era, and God help you parents who are raising kids right now, it's going to be in troublous times, and you're going to have to fight for every inch for them, morally and spiritually. It's like hewing out a rock. If you're going to be part of a New Testament church, you have a bullseye on you. You need to know that. Are you willing to pay that price? Many people aren't, because you're going to go through some troublous times where there's no guts, there's no glory. God help us. And if you're faint, or if you faint, you will never see the victory. You need to understand there's troublous times because the road to serve God has never been an easy one. From Genesis to Revelation, we find it's been hard. And since that time for the Christians, it has been hard. The devil has always attacked. And so back when they went to rebuild Jerusalem, there was going to be opposition. You might as well mark it down. Nehemiah did. Nehemiah 4:1 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth. and to great indignation, and mocked the Jews. Isn't that typical? You ever been mocked for your faith? I have. The devil has always used mockery as a form of persecution. So whatever it might be, whenever the devil attacks, don't get sidetracked. Don't let up. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. Just expect it. It's going to happen. So why did the Jews have to go through troublous times? Well, let me just say, first of all, and I'll say it again, the road to serve God has never been an easy one. But secondly, there were troublous times, I'll put it this way, because spiritual blessings are easier kept than lost and regained. That is a principle I really want to drive home. It's a profound truth. It's important that we preserve what we have because spiritual blessings are easier kept than regained. It's a whole lot easier to hang on to what you have than to lose it and have to recover it. Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced that. It took them 49 years to regain their traction again. They lost something 70 years earlier, and it took them a lot longer to regain it again. You know, sin always promises more than it delivers. Never forget that. Detours take us longer than we ever thought they would, and they cost us more than we thought they would. Detours can really derail us. And if you've done this and you've gotten off track and you're spinning your wheels trying to get back on track and you're getting discouraged and you're going, man, how come this is so much harder? Because spiritual blessings are easier kept than regained. It doesn't mean they're impossible to regain, but you're going to struggle regaining them. And so please don't lose them. That's my point. And please don't take for granted what you already have. Because once you lose it, I'm telling you, you'll realize what you had. You know, God has blessed Fargo Baptist Church. As I look back 35 years, God has blessed us, but let's not take it for granted. And let's preserve what we have here. And let's be thankful for it. You know, we find some churches in around 95 AD that Paul had started or others had started, and seven of them, the book of Revelation. And we find after just a few decades that some are losing that traction. Some are losing what they had. And Christ comes along in Revelation 3 and he gives them this admonition. Look, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Folks, let's not lose the blessings that God has given to us here. I know of some churches that are already sliding. And when you give up ground, sometimes you never recover it. Sometimes it's hard to recover it. And some churches are compromising when they shouldn't and they're not recovering it. And that's what happens. It's easier to stay on top of a hill than to slide down and to have to climb back up again. Can you picture that in your mind? You know, it doesn't take a lot of effort for me to stand here at this elevated height. But if I fell off the altar and I had to climb back up again, there's going to be some energy exerted, right? It's really easy to stay where I am right now, but to lose this and have to come back up. And I'm talking about maybe somewhere a lot longer than this. The Jews should have listened to Jeremiah years earlier. He warned them, he warned them, he warned them. And there's really a lesson to be learned here. You know, when they did finally rebuild those walls by the days of Ezra and so on, and they laid the foundation of that temple, and it was a shadow of what it had been back in the days of Solomon, the old man who had seen the original temple, they looked at that foundation and they wept. You know why? It had to be out of regret. Because they realized what they had lost and now they're trying to recover it. And again, sin always costs us more than we expected. And so, why are walls built in troublous times? Well, first of all, the road to serve God is never easy. Secondly, spiritual ground is easier kept than lost and regained. The third reason that walls are built during troublous times, well, let me put it this way. We get what we're willing to work for. We get what we are willing to pay a price for. I haven't seen one of these for quite a while, but years ago, you'd see a pink Cadillac driving around town. Remember those days? And there was always a bumper sticker on the back, and it said, "Ask me how I got it." And of course, it was a Mary Kay salesman. And bottom line is, they got it by hustling, and you want to do the same, you can drive a pink Cadillac. But the bottom line is, are we willing to go the extra mile? As members of a New Testament church, are we willing to pay the price? Because progress is never easy. It's never a given. And we get what we're willing to work for. Those Jews who rebuilt those city walls could have quit many times. They didn't let discouragement stop them. I want you to stop and think about that. They didn't let the discouragement stop them. Maybe there's somebody sitting here, somebody listening today, and you are really considering giving up because you say, this is really a hard row to hold. Well, the road to serve God is never an easy road. We know that. There's always going to be those troublous times. I grew up with a comedian by the name of Don Rickles, and somebody would remember him. He's been dead now for years, and he was always known as a smart aleck and cynical and the king of insults, and that was just his shtick, but he really wasn't like that. Those who knew him said he had a heart of gold, but he couldn't show that. But long before there was a Don Rickles, I mean, way years ago, I don't know if anybody would remember somebody named Fred Allen. He was the king of radio comedy back in the year. And he was a comedian and a writer. And Fred Allen always was cynical. He was nasty. He was always hurling insults. And that was his shtick, if you will. But anyone who knew him knew he had a heart of gold. Well, one day he was in New York City and there was a newsboy out in the middle of the street about to get hit by traffic. And he ran out there and he saved him. And needing to protect himself from the threat of being called kind, he realized, uh-oh, I just did something nice. And he looked at the boy and he said, what's the matter with you, sonny? Don't you want to grow up and have troubles? And I thought to myself, that is life in a nutshell. We have troubles, don't we? We grow up and we have troubles. I heard of something recently and I thought I'd heard it all. But there was this couple who had a waterbed and it was continually leaking for last week or two. So they deflated it. They took it outside. They filled it full of water. And it got away from them. They're trying to find the leak, and it started rolling down the hill. And I don't know if you've ever gotten tangled in prickly ash, but it went into a woods full of prickly ash, and it just got a zillion holes in it. And they just gave up their project. Let me just say this. If you are going to live for Christ at this time in history, it's going to be in troublous times. It's part of the Christian economy, if I could put it that way. The question is, will we stay faithful? Now, here's the angel Gabriel. He's talking to Daniel. He's predicting the future. The day came and Cyrus gave the decree. He said, I'm supposed to. I've been foretold by the prophet Isaiah that I would. And he lets him go. But it takes 49 years to get the job done. 49 years. That's why when Daniel gets the years here, they're all divided up. 7 years, 7 weeks, 62 weeks. 7 weeks, what's this 7 weeks? Well, it's 49 years that the city of Jerusalem and the city walls would be getting rebuilt, but it wouldn't be without troublous times. And neither is the Christian life today. I believe I'm talking to people in closing here that want to be faithful. I believe I'm looking at hundreds of folks who really want to do something for God. In fact, you just want the will of God. Well, you know what? Any endeavor that you do for Christ, ever, but especially in the day and age in which we're living, is going to happen through troublous times. I just close with this admonition. It's worth it. It was worth it then. It is worth it today. So let's keep on keeping on, even in the midst of troublous times.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.